So this morning, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be reading from 1 Corinthians. We're continuing on in that passage, starting in chapter 3 this time. We're going to pick up where we left off, and we're going to use one little verse over again, starting in verse 11 through verse 15, and that will be our text for this morning, 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 15. And it says this: "For no one can lay any foundation," this is talking about building the church, "other than the one we already have, Jesus Christ. Anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials, gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. But on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, that person, that builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that we need to embrace for in our hearts. And I pray that as we look at this passage today, you would speak to each of us right where we need to be spoken to, and I pray in Jesus' name. Now, as we examine this passage, we see that it's a continuation of the topic we had last week. Last week, we talked about the vital importance of building the church on the only true foundation, that of Jesus, and the teaching of the apostles. This morning, we're going to examine the fact that not only is the foundation important, but how we build is also vitally important. The primary focus of this passage is on building the church of Christ, the body of Christ, in a way that's going to last for an eternity, so that our efforts will withstand the judgment of fire. They will be fireproof. But these same principles also are going to speak to our personal lives, so that what we build in our personal lives is also going to withstand the judgment of fire. So I'm going to start this morning with our primary focus of the passage, which is building a church that is fireproof. Now, I want to clarify something I said last week, because Pastor Earl said I wasn't very clear, and so she was right. And that is, I referred to Ephesians 4:11-12, which say this: "Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ." Now, these are often called the fivefold ministries of the church. And I mentioned last week that in the Assemblies of God, we don't give people the title of apostle. Now, some churches do, but we reserve that title for the original apostles to set them apart, and the ones that were with Jesus and gave us the Bible. But the word apostle really just means one who is sent. So in that regard, the ministry of being an apostle, being a sent one, is very much just as active and vital today as it was when Paul wrote this passage. Missionaries could certainly be called sent ones, right? They are sent by God. Church planters are also sent by God. You know, the list of people being sent by God is very long. Could be a lot of people. In fact, it could be you, and it should be you at times when God sends you to do something. If you are listening for his instruction and obeying that, you will also be sent, a sent one. It's just that we don't use that title of apostle for those who God sends out. We use other titles like missionary and evangelist and all that kind of stuff. We don't take the title of apostle lightly. That's just our preference in the Assemblies of God. Not that it's wrong to use that title for other things, but we just don't do that. Now, in essence, the fivefold ministry of God is all very much active. It's very much needed as we continue to see the church of Jesus Christ built. As we examine our passage today, let's ask this question: what does it take to build a church that is fireproof? Fireproof. It's going to go through the fire and come out well. But let's take a look at three necessities for that goal from the scripture here. First of those is to use the right materials. Got to use the right materials. Verse 12 said, "Anyone who builds may use a variety of materials, gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. Now you could divide those into two different groups, stuff that'll burn and stuff that won't burn, right? It's pretty simple. But how does that look in practical terms? How can we apply that to us? What are the materials that are going to burn up, and what are the materials that are fireproof when it comes to building God's church? Now, the whole scene reminded me of the kid's story of the three little pigs. Remember that story? Now, two of the pigs, they used structural materials that were not up to the task of protecting them. They were a little bit foolish. But the wisest of the three, he chose to build with bricks, not straw and not sticks. And when the time came, his structure was able to survive. Now, over the 2,000 years the church has been around, there have been a lot of examples of the church being led by people trying to build an eternal structure with temporal or worldly ideas. They don't work. They won't last. Those are the wood, the hay, and the straw. They're shoddy building materials, but they have been used often in vain attempt to build the eternal King of God. These include things like humanistic ideas and human reasoning. Human reasoning, it involves trying to do God's work, while at the same time we're forsaking God's principles and God's ways, the sound teaching of Scripture, replacing it with ideas that are currently popular, that are culturally popular today. There are many organizations that call themselves churches that are engaging in this kind of kingdom building today. Often they have turned from God's precepts and they are wallowing in the mire of conformity to the world. They have modified their version of morality from the biblical one, their concept of heaven. They have eliminated hell often, and they have taken the miraculous away from Jesus. They have a warped concept of what is right and wrong in just about every category. Their materials they're building with is not fireproof. Amen? Isaiah spoke of them in Isaiah 5:20. He said, "What sorrow, what woe for those who say that evil is good and good is evil." We see that a lot today, don't we? Another wood, hay, and straw problem can be focusing on too much on one aspect of the Bible while excluding the whole counsel of the Scripture. Now, Paul is teaching us here in 1 Corinthians that we have to be vigilant. We have to take great care that we're building with the right materials. Everything we build will be of no value if it's not built with the right materials. They will be destroyed by the fire of God's judgment. Now, the right materials start with the objective truths that come from the strong teaching of the Word of God and include the whole counsel of Scripture. And that's why I take a book like 1 Corinthians and I take one passage at a time. We're not going to skip over stuff that doesn't tickle our ears, but we're going to do everything we can to understand all of God's Scripture. Gold, silver, and precious jewels or precious stones are the scriptural truths that are going to last for eternity. Anything else is going to be destroyed by fire. Now, there are people that will disagree with that, but Paul taught a young pastor named Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, verse 3. He said, "Some may contradict our teaching, but these are the wholesome teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. These teachings promote a godly life. Anyone who teaches something different is arrogant and lacks understanding." Perhaps you know, have remembered the word sola scriptura in Latin, which means Scripture alone. That's what we stand on. That's the right materials. We have to build with the right materials, and we have to build also the second thing with the right motives. With the right motives. Now, there are wood, hay, and straw motives, one of which is pride. And that happens when we attempt to build a church for the purpose of puffing ourselves up so that we can be looked up to as successful. Essentially, we could be using the pretense of building the kingdom of God as a means of building our own personal kingdom or of self-promotion. That's not good. that will burn up. Some organizations that call themselves a church have also done that a lot in too many circles in this world. For them, it's more about having power over people than leading people into a true saving knowledge of Jesus. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. Another wood, hay, and straw motive would be money. Attempting to build a church is a mean for our own personal enrichment. Paul told Timothy, he said, there are many who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. Now, we've all heard stories about preachers whose primary motive, primary objective seems to be to get rich. Not the people who preach should be not compensated for that, because the Bible is clear that those who preach the gospel should be enabled to do that and freed up to do that and have their financial needs met to do that. But getting rich is not a right motive for building on the foundation of Jesus, for building a church. So what is the right motive for building a church? The gold, what is the gold? What is the silver? What is the jewel motive of building a church? Well, it's nothing other than love and God's glory. Love. Love has to be the motive. Anyone who builds on the foundation of Jesus expects to receive a reward that is fireproof will build with a motivation of love. That's love for God and love for others. In fact, 1 Corinthians 13:3 says, if I gave my body to the poor and even sacrificed everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. In other words, without love, it's all going to be done in vain. Attempting to build the kingdom of God with any motive other than love, love for God and love for others, will result in our reward being burned up. There will be no reward for that. Now when it says, I would have gained nothing, that's exactly what it means, that there will be no lasting reward. So we know that we have to build a fireproof way, and we're going to build that with the right materials and with the right motive. And there's one other thing. We also need to have the right commitment when we build the church of God. We have to be committed to that. In Luke 9:62, Jesus said, anyone who puts his hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus here is teaching us the concept of commitment. Now, when he gives a leader an assignment in ministry, he expects them to carry it out until that assignment is finished. Amen? Now, in my Bible, I have that verse underlined, and I have in the margin this date, October 19th. 2014. And one word, that word is L-Y-O-N-S, Lions. That's the day we came and were elected here as your pastors. I'm often reminded of that verse, put your hand to the plow and don't look back, when things get a little frustrating, when there's no growth or not a lot of growth, when we lose people that I dearly love, whether by death or by them moving away or whatever it may be, I have to go back to that call. I have to keep my eye on the work that needs to be done going forward. I have to keep my hand to the plow and resolve to do that and not look back. Another verse about commitment is in Colossians chapter 3. And Paul is talking here to believers who are working as slaves. They were working as real slaves for real earthly masters. But this also applies to us as we work for our employers today. Paul's telling these slaves in Colossians 3:23, he says, work willingly at whatever as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and the master you are serving is Christ. So that's good news for you. If you don't like your job this morning, consider that you are working for Jesus and do everything with a thankful heart, and do everything as though you're doing it unto Him. It'll be much more satisfying. If you serve people kindly as if you're serving Jesus Himself. When you build or repair something, build or repair it as if you're repairing it for Jesus Himself. When you cook, or you clean, or you change diapers, or you make pastor a pie, whatever God has you doing, do it well, and you will bring glory to God. Amen? Do it well. Do it to your best as if unto Him. Now, when God gives you assignment, be committed to it. Be committed to the things you commit to. Don't waffle in your devotion to do the work that God has for you. If He asks you to be a Sunday school teacher, if He asks you to watch the kids, if He asks you to take kids to camp, if He asks you to whatever it may be, don't waffle in your devotion. Be committed to the things God asks you to do. In Luke 12:42, Jesus says, "A faithful, sensible servant is one to whom the master can give the responsibility of managing his other household servants and feeding them. If the master returns and finds that the servant has done a good job, there will be a reward." There will be a reward. And so we see that a church that is fireproof needs three factors. It needs to be built with the right materials, will be built with the right motives, and it will be built with the right commitment. Paul told Timothy also in 2 Timothy 2:15, "Work hard so you can present yourself to God and receive His approval. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly explains the word of truth." Church leaders need to work hard, teach truth, and not be ashamed. Leaders who do the work of God by fulfilling those three things will not be ashamed when they see Jesus. I don't want to be ashamed when I see Jesus, do you? I don't think so. For us as individuals, what can we take away from this passage about the judgment of our works? Because that's really what it's about. How can we build a life that will be revealed on the day of judgment as something that has a fireproof element to it, something that's going to come out well? The Bible is very clear that there's going to be a day when our works will be judged. Whether we are a Christian leader or a layman, it doesn't matter. Our works will be judged. They will. And like this passage taught us, if our works are wood, hay, and straw works, we might find ourselves barely saved as though through the fire of flames. Now, does anybody really want to be barely saved? Anybody want to be barely saved? Just barely saved. Just barely getting in the door. We don't want to do that. Don't we all want to have some things in our lives that are going to be of eternal value? And that's what I'm talking about. Doing things of eternal value. Don't we all want to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Don't we want to hear that? Now, you might be thinking, wait a minute. I thought there's going to be no judgment for me. Isn't that what I hear all the time? Jesus is my Savior. There'll be no judgment. But what Paul is talking about is something that the Bible calls the judgment seat of Christ. This is not a hellfire judgment. Jesus already paid the price for hellfire for us. Amen? By His own blood. And as long as we accept that free gift and we live in that truth, we do not need to fear hell. That is a different judgment altogether. That's the great white throne judgment. But John 5:24 says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." So that's no fear of hell right there. Romans 8:1, "For there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." So we see that we're not talking about a hellfire judgment, but a different judgment altogether. And it's a judgment of the quality of the things we've done in our life. It's a judgment of deeds. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. It's sometimes referred to as the Bema Seat of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, it is revealed here. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." And Romans 14:10 says, "Remember, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God." At the judgment seat of Christ, believers, us, we're going to be rewarded or not based on how faithfully we have served Christ. We will be judged on how we obeyed the Great Commission, how well we loved our neighbor by seeing to their needs, how faithfully we served Christ in obedience by whatever gifts, whatever call he has placed on our lives. Now, some of those rewards are described in the Bible by various crowns and leadership roles in the forever kingdom of Christ. Now, I don't have time to break down all of that this morning. There's a lot to that. But be aware of this. There is a heavenly reward from Jesus, and that's the best reward there could possibly be. Now, has anybody ever made a bad investment? I have made a bad investment. Yeah. Well, obedience to Christ is the best investment we can ever make. And that investment is going to pay eternal dividends, right? Dividends throughout eternity. Good interest rate, but lasts forever. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus is telling a parable about a wedding feast. There's a lot of people that were invited to this wedding feast. A lot of them refused to come. But eventually, the banquet hall was filled up. We come to verse 11. It says this, "But when the king came in to meet the guests, he noticed a man there who wasn't wearing proper clothes for a wedding. Verse 12, he asked, 'How is it that you are here without wedding clothes?' But the man had no reply. Then the king said to his aides, 'Bind his hands and feet, throw him into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" Have you ever wondered what that's all about? Have you ever wondered? What did those wedding clothes in that story, what did they represent? Why was it so important that he was thrown out into outer darkness because he didn't have any? We're going to look at Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 and 8. And here we're going to find the key to that parable. John here is writing about an event that is going to happen in the future. It is also a wedding banquet. It's the same wedding banquet that Jesus was describing in that parable. The Bible teaches us that Jesus is like the groom in this wedding, and the church, all true believers, are like his bride in that wedding. And this passage is going to give us the key as to why this man was thrown out of the wedding banquet. Revelation 19, verses 7, 8, and 8. It says, "Let us be glad and rejoice. Let us give honor to him, for the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and his bride has prepared herself. She has been given the finest of pure white linen to wear, for the fine linen represents the good deeds of God's holy people." The wedding clothes, the fine linen, are the things that we do that survive the fire. They are the good deeds of God's holy people. Now, the man in our parable, he was thrown out of that wedding feast because he had nothing. He had no deeds in his life. Nothing in his life demonstrated that his faith was actually genuine. As James teaches us, faith without deeds or without works is dead, right? Faith without works is dead. This man in our parable, he got into the door somehow of that wedding feast. But his faith was a useless faith because there was no evidence. There was nothing to indicate that it was genuine. It was not a genuine faith. He represents some of us, some people. You remember any person that gives lip service to Jesus, but their faith is not really genuine. God has not changed their lives. They have not really committed themselves to obedience to God. He represents that person. Now, we have often discussed the fact that the Bible teaches that saving belief and saving behavior are inseparable. They are two sides of the same coin. There's not a book in the Bible that does not clearly teach that we have to have an obedience to Christ that follows our saving belief in Christ. Now, that certainly doesn't mean that we are saved by our works, and I'm not talking about that at all. But it does mean, and hear this, a genuine faith will always be accompanied by works of obedience. A genuine faith will always be accompanied by works of obedience. How can we say we'd believe Christ if we don't even do what he asks in any way? Now, we're going to read three verses that tell us the whole enchilada here. Ephesians 2. We're going to start with verses 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Very famous. A lot of pastors do this. And a lot of times they stop at the end of verse 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Okay, that's pretty clear, right? We're saved by faith, not works. Amen? But the line of thought is continued in the next verse. So we can't stop there because it tells us more. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So here's the entire formula as laid out by Paul in those three verses. We are saved by grace through faith unto works. By grace through faith unto works. By grace through faith and for the works that God has prepared for us to do. He doesn't save us so that we can just not do his works. He wants us to do his works. If Jesus is our master, our king, our savior, we are going to at least attempt to walk in obedience with him. We're going to struggle, but that attempt, by the power of the Holy Spirit, remembering that we are not doing this on our own, we're doing it by his Holy Spirit, those things are the evidence that saving faith is in our lives. Our faith is proven genuine by the evidence of doing what Christ has taught us to do. It's not just about avoiding sin. It's about being obedient in doing what he asks us to do. Amen? Amen. In Revelation 16:15, it says this, and this is Jesus. Look, I will be coming as unexpectedly as a thief. Blessed are those who are watching for me, who keep their clothing ready so they will not have to walk around naked and ashamed. What is that clothing? That clothing is the works that we do. Keep their clothing ready. That's obedience. We can now clearly see that we're going to be rewarded or not based on the quality of the works we do for God. These works are the wedding clothes in our parable. They're the wedding clothes that Jesus talks about in Revelation. So how can we be sure that we don't end up barely escaping through the flames? How can we be sure that we have works that are fireproof? That everything that we do is not just going to be burned up. Well, just like building a church, those same three requirements apply to us that are going to make our works fireproof. Just like building a church in our lives, we have to build with the right materials, with gold, silver, and jewels, not wood, hay, and straw. Wood, hay, and straw are the things that are going to burn up, and that represents things are doing things in a way that seems right to the world, but that does not align with Scripture. We need to build our lives in a way that is in alignment with the Word of God, and not with the changing opinions, not with what's popular in our depraved culture. We have to live by the teaching of Scripture, not what the world thinks is right. You know, in the 61 years I've been alive, what the world has seemed to think is right has really changed, because we've gone a long way from the teaching of Scripture. And we need to get back to that if we're going to have success in life. Isaiah 55:8 tells it like this. God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declare the Lord. For the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Our depraved culture has its own opinions, but God's word is the only source of objective truth. Biblical truth is the gold, silver, and jewels that are the right materials to build a fireproof life. They're the wedding clothes of good works that will be rewarded. Like the building of the true church, the building of our lives also requires, beyond the right materials, the right motives. The right motives. Wood, hay, and straw motives for doing anything for God or living for God would be anything other, again, for love. Anything other than love. Love for God and love for others. If we're going to do works that don't burn up, the primary motive has to be love. It is love that motivated Jesus to die for our sins, and it is love that has to motivate us, amen, to do what he asks us to do, to live a selfless life Jesus asked us to live. Not pride, not personal notoriety or ego. We have to do it with the right motive, the motive of love. So we need the right materials, the right motivation, and again, we need the right commitment. The right commitment. This is talking about being faithful to him. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, "It is required of stewards that they be found faithful." Being committed to him, being committed to doing things his way. Though it cost everything, how many of you know throughout this world it's costing everything to a lot of people, even today? Their homes are being destroyed. Their lives are being destroyed. Their children are being taken from them, all because of the name of Jesus. We have to be committed. We have to be faithful to do what he asked us, the works of Christ. If we are, we won't have any fear of being found naked at the wedding feast, unclothed, with no deeds that show the genuine condition of our faith in Jesus. I'm going to ask Pastor Cheryl to come up right now, and I'm going to ask, what are the kind of works that we can do? What can we be a part of that are done with the right materials, the right motivation, and the right commitment? What are some kind of things that God is asking you to do? Well, there's plenty of things you could do and should do for the kingdom of God, and the things that we must be doing if we want works that are going to last for eternity, works that are going to be fireproof. I ask you to pray, God, what do you want me to be doing? What am I doing that's just going to burn up? Basically spinning my wheels, wasting my time. It's not stuff with any eternal value. What am I going to do that I need to eliminate? And what do you want me to do that is going to be rewarded eternally? There's lots of opportunities. Now, just yesterday we had Joseph Storehouse. That's an opportunity to be used in a way to reach others and give, meet their needs and tangibly and pray for people. It's a wonderful ministry. Commit yourself to different things like that. Next week, what do we have? Vacation Bible School here. That's going to be exciting, exciting, exciting. We're going to have lots of kids, hopefully 100 or more kids. Wouldn't that be awesome? Right, Corinne? That would be awesome. Yeah. Well, we need people. We need people to do different things. We already got quite a few signed up, but what better way to build into the kingdom and to our own personal lives to have things that are going to not burn up, things of value, things that are gold and silver and precious stones, and to see that kids have the opportunity to hear the gospel. That's a tremendous opportunity for all of us. There's countless ways that we can interact with others and show them the love for Jesus. All of those things have eternal value. How about you this morning? What change, what commitment do you need to make this morning? We want to be sure that we're not going to stand naked and ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. Amen? We want wedding clothes on. The works that God has given us to do. Is there anything you're doing that's not going to get burned up? Each of us can only answer that for ourselves. What am I doing that has eternal value? 1 John 4:17 says this, "And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect, so we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face Him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world." That is a life that is fireproof, living like Jesus here in this world. Amen? Can we just bow our heads this morning, and I just want to give opportunity for you to just reflect on what I've shared about what are we doing? What am I doing that's not going to get burned up? You know, I could come up here and lead worship, and if I do it with the wrong motives and it's all about, look what I can do, it's going to get burned up. It's worthless. But if I do it with love and with the idea that I'm giving my gift back to God, then it has some eternal value. Those are the kind of things we need to examine. Are we doing things for our own egos, or are we doing them because we want God to be glorified and we love Jesus and we love people? Those are the questions that we have to answer for ourselves. Just take a minute and just listen. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Has the Lord given you an eternal assignment, an assignment with eternal value this morning? Has He asked you to quit wasting time on something that's been a detriment or that has no eternal value? It may be perfectly innocuous, but it has no eternal value. Let's be sure that we have things in our lives that are eternal value. As our heads are bowed this morning, I just want to give opportunity for anyone. You know, that all starts with accepting that free gift of salvation that we ask for. We can work and work and do all kinds of good stuff, but if we haven't accepted Christ as our Savior, accepted that free gift, then we're still lost. So I just want to give opportunity for you this morning. If you need to acknowledge the fact that you need Jesus, just raise your hand and say, "Pastor Tim, pray for me. I want to give my heart to Jesus. I want to turn my life to Him. And then all of this other work stuff will come as I'm obedient to Him." Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else this morning? Praise you, Jesus. Let's all say this prayer together, a prayer of just submitting our hearts to God. Dear Lord Jesus.
Dear Lord Jesus.
I need a Savior.
I need a Savior.
I am a sinner.
I'm a sinner.
But you love me.
But you love me.
I receive Jesus.
I receive Jesus.
As my Lord and Savior.
As my Lord and Savior.
I commit my heart to Him.
I commit my heart to you.
Fill me with your Holy Spirit.
Fill me with your Holy Spirit.
Give me works that will not burn up.
Give me works that will not burn up.
I love you, Jesus.
I love you, Jesus.
Amen. 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 Glory to God. Glory to God. Keep in mind throughout this week, throughout the rest of this day, the things that the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart. Commit yourselves to doing and building with your life with the right materials, with the right motive, and with the right commitment. And you will see God working in your heart, and you will have an eternal reward with Jesus. Amen. God bless you.